Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel to the rosary to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.
Hello and welcome. This is Lavinia Spirito with Mary Lou Nick. And today we are going to take a slightly different look at the materials that we have been proposing for you all in our series entitled Predictions. The past series, we kind of focused in on the raw words themselves, as on the private revelations and the papal quotes that we thought were of interest and applicable for our times. In the meanwhile, I've managed to write something that I will be making available. I will probably put it on our website and distribute it that way, put it on our Facebook page, Catholic Way Bible Study Facebook page. But in the meantime, I wrote this article called Reading the Signs of the Times, because I just, you know, sometimes, Mary Lou, when you have something on your heart and you just need to digest it, and if you're me, I just have to write about it. It's like in no other way is it going to come out, you know?
Exactly.
And so I was just like, I've been writing this for a good 6 weeks now, just kind of trying to make sense of all of the things we're seeing. Jesus himself speaks about the signs of the times. If you remember in the Gospels, he said, if you see the signs of the times in the evening, you'll know that the next day it's going to rain. Or if you see this, you know, it's like any farmer in the first century or even in the 21st century can read the weather, you know, and know how to move, right?
Right.
And not just in a farmer's or in an agricultural sense, but I mean, it makes sense that if a nation declares war on another nation, it makes sense to read the signs of the times and expect that nation to make war against you, you know? And by the same token, if a whole ideology declares war on Christianity, it makes sense not to bury our heads in the sand, but to actually figure out a posture and a strategy with which to respond.
You know, I think we're all agreed that we cannot avoid looking at the signs of the times now as you share your article with people, because it's hitting us straight in the face. I mean, every place we go, everything we do, we have this sense of... you know, how do we proceed? What are we to make of this? And we certainly need to not have fear, but to create as much understanding as we can through these signs of the times.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. We're not trying to fearmonger. We're trying to kind of make our way through difficult words, right?
Right.
And we can start with this. I mean, it's obvious that there's something big coming, right? I mean, some form of storm is on the horizon. I don't think that's alarmistic. Do you think that's unrealistic to even say something like that, Mary Lou? Like if we were in a place in which there's no people of faith, do you think that would be a statement that people would take exception to?
No.
Your basic secular person. I think even a basic secular person can tell that we're not in Kansas anymore, right?
No, if you get on the internet or get on Facebook and you see all this stuff that's being put out about, 2020 and what's going on and how things changed so dramatically, I think everybody's been touched by everything going on and trying to get their bearings with it.
Mm-hmm. And whether whether we're referring to the pandemic or we're referring to the rioting and the looting and all the protests and the statues being pulled down and all the craziness that's going on right now, we would do well to reflect and to kind of say, hey, what does this mean to me? I always try to boil it down. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to my family? What does it mean to my ministry? What does it mean to my world? Because in the end, that's all we can influence is our most immediate surroundings, right? I mean, we could be writing letters to the editor about stuff that happened somewhere else, and we could be all indignant about what the Pope is doing or the bishops are doing and somewhere else. But in the end, the only influence we have is the influence in our closest space, right? In the people who are close to us, in our families, in our jobs, etc. And in the end, I think that's all the Lord expects us to do, is to influence those around us. So in order to, I think, to influence those around us, so we have to figure out what it is that we think, how we kind of have to come up with a strategy to deal with a hard time. All right. There are two ways to react to life, I think. One is knee-jerk reaction, reactive. Like, this happened, what are we going to do? Even though we knew it was going to happen, we're always taken by surprise, and then we're always trying to catch up. Or proactive. And this is obviously the kind of thing that we're promoting today, which would be read the signs of the times, right? Well, how can we prepare ourselves if there is a big storm? Now, is it a big political storm? Is it a big biological storm? Nobody's safe from this plague. Did you know that they found a case of the bubonic plague in Inner Mongolia last week?
Oh, no.
I'm like, really? What else? Murder hornets, the bubonic plague, a pandemic. I mean, come on. It's like almost like reading the book of Revelation in a certain way.
I know. Well, the buzzwords now are with the new normal. So every time you bring something up like that, gosh, I hope that's not the new normal.
I know, right? Murder hornets? I mean, who needs that? I mean, seriously?
Yeah, exactly.
But anyway, and the reason I think that people are experiencing all this big ball of uncertainty and anxiety as a storm or a coming storm is that our faith has been shaken, I think, in the here and now. I think our faith has been shaken in our wealth. Our faith has been shaken in our political structures, and perhaps to a certain degree, our faith has been shaken in how some leaders in our church have been sort of crafting a dialogue with the culture. And in the end, and this is what our good friend Ralph Martin has been saying, the ultimate root of people's anxieties and fear is a fear of death, right? And actually in the scriptures, I think it says that Satan controls humanity through the fear of death, because the fear of I'm going to lose all my money, or I'm going to die, or I'm going to, get really sick and be a burden on my family, or whatever it is that people are afraid of, in the end is a fear of significance. It's like, I'm going to become so insignificant that I'm going to be dead and I'm not going to be here anymore. And if you haven't answered those existential questions beforehand, before a crisis like this happens or a big storm like this happens, and the very structures that you rely on are being shaken, and I think we can agree that the world is being shaken and stirred, right?
Everybody agrees.
Not stirred, but shaken and stirred. I mean, come on, look at the news. There was a 7.4 earthquake in Mexico yesterday with tsunamis. Did you hear there's a tsunami in the Chesapeake Bay?
Where are you getting all this news?
I get around. People tell me stuff. You know, read on the, see here on the radio, whatever. I'm like, come on. You know, every time it's like one more thing, you know? And it's almost right. Like Laura's saying, now do you give up? Now do you give up? Now do you give up?
Are you going to pay attention now?
Are you going to keep trusting your own, you know, resources and all your intellect right now? So there's this existential angst in a certain way. It's existential fear that people are experiencing because they're grappling with the unknown and they want to cling to whatever's comfortable. But meanwhile, the questions that we all avoid, I mean, unless you're a Christian, in which case you hopefully have an answer to that question. What happens when I die? Well, I will be judged, right? And I hope, please, Lord, that we go in the right direction, right? But right. We were made for more, right? We were made for an eternal happiness, right? What about who am I? That's a big identity question that people are asking themselves. Where will I go when this is all over, or even right now? And even to a certain extent, as people have been like blocked down in their house for 3 months, perhaps even losing their jobs, and their passion is their identity. You know, is this all there is?
Well, that fear of failure that we all have, mm-hmm. You know, we don't have control over what's happening in our lives right now because of the pandemic and in certain ways. Because we can't get together as a family, as a community, as we don't have that freedom to travel as we did before. We're kind of like prisoners. And so how are we going to use that time of reflection? Mm-hmm. How are we going to, as you're saying, read the signs of the times right now?
That's right. And it would be, I think it would be like really and truly hiding our heads in the sand to cling to whatever looks and feels comfortable. Because most people, I mean, at least I know I'm guilty. For the pandemic, we shut down. We didn't go anywhere. But what did we do? My daughter and I, we baked and we cooked and we ate. And then we made more. And then we made brownies. And then we made cakes. And then, you know.
And people did puzzles and read books. And
Well, what is it? That's comfort in a certain way. Mm-hmm. That's a search for comfort, right? You self-soothe in a certain way, right? So we're looking to be comfortable throughout this whole thing. But in the end, the Lord never asked us to be comfortable. He called us to be warriors, not comfortable and complacent. And that is the whole thrust, I think, of the famous passage in Matthew 7:13, where the Lord says, enter by the narrow door. And if he has to say that, you know, because obviously that's the door that leads to life. You would think that most people would want to say, fine, I'm going to go through the door that leads to life, right?
Right.
But he has to specify it because oftentimes the door that leads to life looks difficult. Sometimes it looks impossible.
It says those that find it are few. So, you know, we need to pay attention here.
Right.
And I know Ralph says this is one of his favorite passages. And, you know, his concern is that too many people think that they're not going to enter through the narrow gate. They're going to choose the wide entry. Mm-hmm. So it's disturbing to think that we have to really guide ourselves and make the right choices and go through the narrow gate, which may entail suffering and disappointments and different things that we don't feel comfortable with. But that's what leads to the Lord, because he suffered.
I think it's when we're helpless that we actually have to acknowledge the fact that we are helpless, and that the only help that we really have is the help of the Lord. And so an utter and complete dependence on our Creator, especially our good Creator, a benign Creator, a Creator who made us for love and through love, and who wants to love us and who loved us practically to death. If you look at any crucifix, there is life and love, life given for love on the cross. And you and I know through Scripture, we know that God, you know, is always guiding his people. And he wants us to be, you know, prosperous and to feel good about ourselves and to have good lives. But if through those things we become complacent and too comfortable, and, you know, I was just reading today in the Liturgy of the Hours, it's Deuteronomy chapter I think it's 8, in which the Lord says to Moses, now remember, you guys, he says to Moses to tell the people, now when you get into Israel, you're going to build yourself some great houses, and you're going to have some great harvests, and you're going to have comfortable lives. And when you live in these big houses, you're going to forget about me. In other words, comfort oftentimes, complacency oftentimes, not always, but unless you're really careful, leads to independence and autonomy and wanting to move outside of God's plan. So if we know anything about the Lord, especially through the Old Testament, that if he cannot get his people's attention through good times and prosperity, he will allow plague, famine, and warfare. And what do those things do? Now, remember, these are not things that he sends. These are things that he allows as a result of living in a sinful world. And the reason he allows those things is self-corrective. It's let's bring you back. You know, what happens when, you remember having little babies, little kids, toddlers, and they would toddle around. And then what would they try and do? I had had one of mine who threw herself down the stairs because, you know, why not? You know, and it's after one of those episodes that you learn to do what? Put up the gates. Right?
Right.
Put up a baby gate. If you know that your toddler is getting ready to go outside and play in traffic, what is your response? Oh, I can't limit your freedom, honey. You go outside and play in traffic. No, what do? You close door. You restrict her movement, his movements, right? Because it's out of love, right? Exactly. And in the same way, God allows a worldwide pandemic, social unrest, financial ruin, I think, to highlight humanity's self-destructive behavior and bring then the point is always correction. It's always mercy. It's always it's a severe mercy, but it's always to bring you back.
Well, it's necessary mercy. I mean, obviously, we've gotten to the place where we want to be in control of everything, and the climate and the culture excludes God. So he's like waving at us saying, hello, here I am. I can remove this from you. I want you back. I want you to look at me and not the world. And I know for me, it's gotten my attention.
I know. Amen. Mine, too. So then I wanted to kind of shift gears and kind of talk about why do we need discipline? Why do we need severe mercy? Because great swaths of humanity are under what Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 calls a strong delusion. For the mystery of, this is I'm quoting from 2 Thessalonians 2:10, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in those who are to perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, remember, this is a Semitic expression. It does not mean that God makes you believe certain things. It means that God allows you to harden your mind and your heart further and not be able to recognize the truth and go towards myths. Right?
Now, Pope Benedict has said that man, you know, of today, of the future, that he looks towards progress and not tradition and hope and not faith. So, you know, when you're looking towards progress, whatever that may be, whether it's in job, whether it's in you know, your finances and richness and possessions, whatever it may be, that's you're not going to be able to take that with you. You know,
that's right.
That's just momentary. You know, what is lasting is the hope and faith that we should have. And that should come first. And that, you know, that hope in the Lord will lead us to better pastures, if I can use that expression, than anything else. Mm-hmm. It may not be what we think we need, but it is truly what we need. You know, God always provides what we need, not what we want.
Not necessarily what we want, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, do you think when you look at our culture, even before the pandemic and the social unrest, do you think that it would be fair to say that Western civilization, and actually I think global civilization, not just Western, is under a strong delusion?
Absolutely.
Because how else would you explain certain things that have happened? Things have come to a head and may be made more obvious in 2020. But I think that, you know, just the fact that during the pandemic in the United States, churches and religious services were closed, but abortion clinics were open.
They were considered essential, if you can believe this.
Churches were considered non-essential. Mm-hmm. And abortion clinics and even marching cheek by jowl with other people in the streets to protest is more essential than religious faith. And, you know, on the other hand, I'm not surprised because we have our freedom of religion has been kind of whittled down to this very minimal thing called freedom of worship, in which you poor little faith people, you can go to church on certain times, like on Sunday, and, you know, and you can sing your songs and you can be irrelevant there. But then don't you dare to bring out of the walls of the church the things that you believe, because they have no place here in the public square. Right. And this is from people, for instance, I was quoting Bill de Blasio, the mayor of New York City, who said that churches, we don't need to reopen churches in New York City. Let's just reopen the restaurants. That's going to make a whole lot more difference to the reopening of the economy. And this is the same guy who said, don't, you know, close the churches. He actually sent police officers to break up people who were in small gatherings for religious purposes. So he exercised the police force, the police quality of the state, in order to break up religious expression, while he himself was marching against whatever cause, cheek by jowl with other people, sometimes not wearing masks. And, you know, what kind of message does that, in a city, my daughter lives in that city, festooned with banners. She FaceTimed me the other day, and it was crazy. Every other banner is a banner calling for the defunding of the New York Police Department. You know,
it's just not rational at all to...
It doesn't seem rational. I'm sure there's a rationale that it's offered, but... let me just close this show with this. One more example of the strong delusion. I heard from a lot of working parents who were shut up at home with small children who could not go to daycare and could not have babysitters and expected to keep their jobs and to produce even while taking care of families. And there's a big trend amongst working parents about feeling sort of irrelevant, feeling inessential. Nothing was made to accommodate them. No break was given to them when they had to take care of their kids and work full time from the home at the same time. So what kind of message is that sent about the importance of intact nuclear families? Right? That's another example, I would say, of the strong delusion, which we will continue to explore in our next show. Thank you for joining us.
Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees, available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.